Okay, I'd like to dedicate the shiur for Refuah Shleima for our son Yaakov Yedidya, who's dealing with a little infection in the hospital now in Hackensack. That's where I'm coming from. So I hope the shiur will make sense. I'm sorry, there's no source sheets today, but Baruch Hashem, everything's under control. And again, Yaakov Yedidya Ben Aliza Tamar should have a very quick recovery. B'soch Shar Chole Yisrael. I also want to thank Daniel and Amy Gibber, who sponsored this series, and this is the fifth and final week of our series on the five senses, and I want to thank them for their very generous sponsorship. So we've learned about smell, we learned about sight, we learned about hearing, we learned about taste, and now we come to the final sense, which is the sense of touch, the chush hamishush, the sense of touch. And as always, we'll try to connect it to the parsha. I want to try to connect it to Chanukah. Chanukah's getting closer and closer, and there's a very strong connection, I think, between the world of Chanukah and the world of touch and the sense of touch. But let's start with the parsha. Let's start with the battle that's about to take place between Yaakov and Esav. That Yaakov is very frightened. He prepares himself both in terms of militarily, in terms of davening, in terms of sending a gift. And then, in a strange scene, Yaakov is suddenly left alone. You know the psukim well, Vayivaser Yaakov levado. Yaakov's left alone. And he gets into a fight with an ish, which we assume is the Sarashal Esav. V'yar kilo yacholo, and when the Malach saw that he couldn't overpower Yaakov, v'yiga b'kaf yarecho. He touched him in the thigh. Now immediately we think he struck him in the thigh, he punched him in the thigh, but the Pasuk says v'yiga b'kaf yarecho, that he touched him in the thigh. V'teka kaf yarech Yaakov be'av koimo, and his, exactly whatever exactly happened medically, but somehow his leg became dislodged, his thigh became dislodged. He was seriously injured. Of course, Yaakov, we know, would heal from this injury. But Yaakov was seriously injured. And the psukim go on, the Malach is defeated. Yaakov is injured, but the Malach is defeated. And Yaakov receives his bracha. According to some, the bracha was in fact a bracha. Or Chaim HaKadosh says the bracha was in fact a bracha that he would heal from his injury. And the Torah ends by telling us, Kadosh Baruch Hu, the narrator of the Torah, tells us, "Alkein lo yochlu b'nei Yisrael zgir hanasha, asher al kaf hayarech." The Jewish people refrained from eating the gir hanasha, which is the sinew that runs alongside the kaf yarech, ad hayom hazeh, until this very day. Ki naga b'kaf yarech Yaakov v'gir hanasha, because the Malach touched Yaakov, and again, a Malach is very powerful. The touch of a Malach is enough to cause a terrible injury, because the Malach touched Yaakov in that place. Now, I always like to try to connect, just to remind ourselves how the Torah is always, there's always a shkacha. We try to line up the five senses in the parshios. Wasn't exactly sure how this was going to work out. Baruch Hashem, I think it's worked out. But it's important to see also how the Torah is so complete and so magnificent that everything is interwoven. That it's not by chance that last week we learned about taste and this week we're learning about touch, because there's an unbelievable connection, for those of us who were here last week, between what we learned last week and what we're going to learn tonight. The Reish Chaim HaKadosh has a very cryptic comment on this inyan of the Gir HaNasha, on this pasuk, "Alkein lo yochel b'nei Yisrael as Gir HaNasha." He says, we don't eat the Gir HaNasha because when Yaakov's leg was dislodged from its place, on a much deeper, a much, much deeper level, what that means is that this Gir, that this part of the body was detached, was moved, mimikor HaKadusha. It was uprooted. When a Malach touches you, it's not just a physical injury, it's not just something went wrong with Yaakov's leg, but there was a spiritual detachment that took place in that moment. And anything that's not spiritually connected is by definition connected to the other side, the side of Tumah, the side of Klipa. Vishalat ba Klipa, he says, therefore, this sinew becomes Tameh, it becomes Asr ba'achila. V'timsa sod b'zeh, and he says, you'll recognize this secret, ki gid zeh ein bo tam, v'hu simin lebechinas ha'klipa. Ki ein batam kevan shenekra kedusha mimenu. Very interesting. Something that's disconnected from spirituality is less tasty. And therefore the proof that this gid is in fact from drawing its sustenance, whatever that means again spiritually, to sod, the Baruch Chaim HaKadosh is saying it's a secret, but the fact that this gid has no taste, which is again a discussion in halacha, what the nature of the gid hanash is, but because it has no taste, that's an indication that it draws from the tzara klipa, it draws from the side of unholiness. And the reason is because the Malach caused it to be disconnected from Kedusha. Very fascinating thing. Okay, connecting back to what we learned last week. Very interesting notion that something that's holier has a better taste. So a person will say, well, I'll bring a clear proof against that. For those of us who don't like matzah, you'll say matzah, right? Matzah is not very tasty, and yet people say it's very holy. So if we don't like matzah, that's a problem. That's our problem, right? If we could taste what the matzah really was, if we would understand that matzah is literally mechla de mehemnusa, like the Zohar calls it, the food of faith, mechla das vasa, the food of healing. So for those of us who say, oh, matzah has a cardboardy taste, that's because our mouth is not yet, like we spoke a little bit last week, our mouth has not yet refined itself to receive and to appreciate the holiness of the matzah. So to us, maybe it tastes a little bit plain. But by the big tzaddikim, the matzah was the tastiest thing in the world. Because the holier something is, the tastier it becomes. And if you'll say this is an idea, just b'derech haremez, b'derech hasod, it's a physical reality. We know from a Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Kufi Yotesim and Aleph. The Gemara says that the Kesar, the Caesar, came to Yeshua ben Chananya. And he said, why is it that the Shabbos food, the Shabbos food smells and tastes so delicious? What's your secret ingredient? So he says, we do have a secret ingredient. The secret ingredient is called Shabbos. So the Kesar says, so how do I get my hands on some of that? Where do I purchase that? He says, it's not going to work for you. He says, only a person who keeps the Shabbos knows how to produce such a food. And a person who's Eino Shomer says Shabbos, Eino Mawila. It's not going to work for you. But we know it. We know it from our own experience. We know it from Chazal. We know it from our own experience. That on Shabbos, the food just tastes better. Why is that? Because there's a spiritual quality to the food on Shabbos. That's our connection back to last week's parsha. But I want to go further because the connection between taste and touch is a very, very significant one. Let's ask a very simple question. The Malach comes and he strikes Yaakov, or he touches Yaakov, the Lashon of the Pasuk, he touches Yaakov in the leg. So why is it that the Losa say that emerged from there is that you can't eat the Gir HaNasha? Maybe to make it, you know, let the punishment fit the crime, so to speak, right? Maybe the Halacha should be that a Jew is not allowed to take an animal and injure an animal in its leg. That when you're chopping up an animal, a butcher is not allowed to cut the Gir HaNasha. Which is not allowed to touch that part of the animal. Maybe we're not allowed to touch that part of our own leg or operate. I don't know, we could come up with another way to somehow reflect the fact that the Malach touched Yaakov Avinu's leg. Why did the halacha become, because the Malach touched Yaakov's leg, therefore we can't eat the Gir HaNasha? What's the connection between Yaakov being touched in that place and our lack of ability to eat from the Gir HaNasha? So I think if we study this carefully, we'll see there's an amazing connection between taste, between eating something and touch. Where do we find that in the Torah? The Torah in two places talks about the animals that are not kosher. In Parshas Shemini, and again in Parshas Re'eh. We learn about the Gamal, and the Shafan, and the Arneves, and the Chazir, right? And what makes them not kosher. They have one of the signs, not two of the signs. In Parshas Shemini, the Torah tells us, Mibsaram lo sochelu, do not eat their flesh, uvenivlasam lo sigau, and don't touch their carcasses, tmeyim heim lachem. In Parshas Re'eh, in Perek Yudalid, Veses Chazir, don't be fooled by the pig, which has split hooves but does not chew its cud. It's a tamei animal, says the Pasuk. Mibsaram lo socheilu, uvenivlasam lo sigau. Again, this link between don't eat their flesh and don't touch their carcasses. Why does the Pasuk say don't eat and don't touch when it comes to the tamei animals? So it's fascinating. If you look in the Das Akenim of the Bali Atosos, over there in Parshas Re'eh, the Bali Atosos explain, in Mesu Misas Atzman, Lo Tiga Behen Kedei La'achlan. It's actually really one and the same. That if you find that this animal died on its own, right, don't touch it so that you might come to eat it. Where do we see that touching and eating are somewhat synonymous? Says the Bali Atosos, there's an even better pasuk than the two I just quoted for you. The pasuk says, Bechol Kodesh Lo Tiga. Don't touch Kodesh. Says the Gemara in Maseches Makos, again quoted here by the Bali Atosos in Parshas Re'eh, Shu Azhara La'ochel. That's a warning for a person who's a non-Kohen that he's not allowed to eat Truma. B'chol Kodesh Lo Tiga, don't touch it means don't come to eat it. V'af Kirachmana B'lasha Negia. So why does the Torah describe the Isser, the prohibition of eating, by saying don't even touch it? So the Gemara says, Chazal already understood, Litein Shir L'nogea Ka'ochel. To establish some type of link with regard to the same amount that would make you tame by touching it is the same amount that you're prohibited to eat if you're going to be fully held accountable. So says the Bali Tosfos, so too here. In Parshas Re'eh and in Parshas Shemini, when the Torah says don't touch and don't eat, it's really one and the same. And then the Bali Tosfos go on and say, well, so why tell us the same thing twice? If touching means eating and eating means touching, why tell us the same thing twice? And the Bali Tosfos work on that. But again, you see this unbelievable link that exists between the world of eating and the world of touching. Our topic from last week, on our topic from this week. Now, where's the first place we... Yeah, please. Ah, so where's the first place we encounter this? And I was thinking, maybe, how did this even come to be? Why did Hashem, as the Kodesh Baruch Hu was presenting the Torah, and Hashem introduces us to the Tamei animals, why did the Kodesh Baruch Hu arrange it that Hashem would express Himself by saying, don't eat and don't touch? Where's the first time that we saw this world of eating and touching come together? Exactly correct. In Bereishis Parak Gimel. The Nachash was very deceptive. And the Nachash says to Chava, did God really tell you not to eat from this tree? Would it be such a big deal if you ate from the tree? And Chava says, yes. God told us we can eat from any tree we want. Parak Gimel Pasuk Gimel. Umi Priya Eitz Asher Besoch Hagan. Amar Elokim. Lo Sochlu Mimenu. Velo Sig Ubo. Don't eat from the tree. And don't even touch the tree. Now we know there's a lot of literature about this. Right? Chazal are trying to figure out. It's a fascinating thing. Was it Adam who told Chava the extra safeguard, don't even touch it, even though Adam knew that God never said that? And that's why when Chava got pushed into the tree, she thought, well, if touching is not a problem, then I guess eating is not a problem. Because she didn't know any better. Adam had not told her that God had only said don't eat. Or perhaps some say that Chava on her own had added the safeguard. Right? But it's very fascinating to see that there's this link between eating and touching. Now, let's assume for a moment that Chava was the one who in fact created this statement. Let's say she knew that God never said don't touch. Why did Chava on her own think to add, when she's talking to the Nachash, why did she think to add that God told us don't eat and don't even touch? So if you look at the Maharal's commentary on Rashi over there on the spot, in the Gur Aryeh, Maharal's commentary on Rashi, Bereishis Perek Gimel Pasuk Gimel, the Maharal says the following. He has two simple questions. He says, first of all, when the Nachash pushed Chava into the tree, so Chava knew that she made up the part about not touching. So nothing happened when she touched the tree. Nothing should have happened. She made that part up. So why did she continue to eat the tree? Why did she convince herself that if I touch the tree and nothing happened, then if I eat from the tree also nothing's going to happen? So they give an answer, a very beautiful answer. It's an important answer in terms of the understanding of the nature of man. In the Sefer Chedushei HaLev, which was written by the late Rosh Yeshiva of the Chavetz Chaim Yeshiva, Rav Henoch Leibowitz in America. So Rav Alter Henoch Leibowitz says in his Sefer that we see from here how difficult it is for a person to admit they made a mistake. Here Chava had made this whole thing up about not touching. But she was too embarrassed to say to the Nachash, you know what, I made that whole part up. She was so, once a person has an opinion about something, it's very hard to retract it, even if it's so obviously wrong, and even if it becomes threatening to you, to not admit that you're wrong. It's a deep psychological insight, and that's very much the style of the Chedushei HaLev, very similar to the Sichas Moser of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, to have these deep penetrating insights into human psychology. And we see that even Chava was ashamed to admit that she had made up this part about not touching the tree. So when she touched the tree, and the Nachash said, look, nothing happened. She should have said, I made up the part about touching the tree. But again, in her own pride, she was hesitant to retract her statement, and she felt that she has to continue to march down that destructive road, and she ended up eating from the tree. But says the Maharal, if she knew that she made that part up, why didn't she retract? And furthermore, Dilemma Osifa Isha al Divrei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why did she make that up in the first place? Why did she add that in the first place? What inspired her to add on to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had told her? Says the Maharal, a very fascinating thing. The Maharal says, it appears to me that Chava thought, Ki achar she'achila hi b'misa. If eating from this tree comes with the death penalty, it must be that it's not only, or maybe it's not even, that God says that it's prohibited to eat from the tree. It must be this tree is highly poisonous. It must be this tree is physically harmful. Lo she'yesh b'zeh chet, rak l'tov lam. God doesn't want us to get hurt. And therefore God would also want us not only to not eat the tree, but God wouldn't want me to go near the tree. God wouldn't want me to touch the tree. V'savura, and she thought to herself, ki al iskarvas beitz hadas tovara, Hoo, gore misa. Just drawing close to the tree would actually be deadly. Lakach gam anagia mevia misa. So she convinced herself that even touching the tree would in fact be destructive and dangerous. This is how the Maharal resolves the question as to, again, why Chava added on this additional layer of don't even touch, and why, after she did touch, right, then all of a sudden things had changed in her mind. Oh, the tree is not poisonous. Maybe I won't actually die if I eat from this tree. Right, not realizing again that it wasn't a physically poisonous tree, but spiritually it would become very destructive. But isn't it interesting to think that maybe because of this link that Chava created, or Adam created, this link between touching and eating, and the damage that came for it. Therefore, in the future, Kodesh Baruch Hu worked that into his Torah. That when Hashem in Parsha Shmini and Hashem in Parsha Re'eh and Hashem, when he introduced us to the prohibition of a non-Kohen eating Truma, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does add this extra layer. So that man shouldn't cause that mistake to happen again. Maybe it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of appeasing us. Maybe it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of saying, look what happens when you tamper with my Torah. I also have to adjust the Torah, so to speak, to man's ideas. That's how the Maharal explains this very fascinating passage, again, at the beginning of Chumash Bereishis. But I'll share with you a different answer. As to why Chava perhaps added this additional level of not touching the tree, and it really, in the deepest of ways, brings together the world of touching and the world of eating. There's a sefer called the Sefer Toldos Yitzchak. In the Toldos Yitzchak in Parshas Bereishis, he explains why Chava added on don't touch, based on a very remarkable story about the Hasidic giant Rav Uri of Strelitz, known as the Saraf, the fiery one from Strelitz. The Strelitzker, apparently, when he would drink his coffee, would not put the sugar into the coffee. Rather, the Strelitzker would hold the sugar cubes in his hands. And it was said that the Hasidim, after they would watch the Rebbe drink his coffee, and he'd put down the sugar cubes, they ran over, they picked up the sugar cubes, and when they would taste the sugar cubes, they realized that it didn't have any taste left. It looked like a sugar cube, but all the taste has somehow been absorbed out of the sugar cube. Now, how do we make sense of such a thing? It's a very Rebbe Shemaisa. How do you make sense of such a thing? So the Sefer Toldos Yitzchak says, because there are certain tzaddikim, and we know this from our own experience when we stood at Har Sinai, and perhaps this was the reality of Adam and Chava, as we'll see in a moment. There are certain tzaddikim that are outside, we touched on this a little bit in the first year, that are outside of, that their chushim, that their senses are not bound, again, by the normative way that our body operates. So in our world, our eyes see and our ears hear, and my mouth tastes. But there's a higher reality, which we spoke about again in the first year, like at Har Sinai, where they saw the sounds, right? And they heard the sights, where the chushim are no longer mugbalim, that they're no longer bound by specific borders or boundaries, operating within the teva as we know it, but they're operating beyond teva. That a tzaddik could touch something and could taste through his fingers. So based on this, says the Sefer Toldos Yitzchak in Parshas Bereishis, take it or leave it, says the Toldos Yitzchak, Adam and Chava, if at Har Sinai the Jewish people were able to achieve this level where their senses were no longer bound to a particular body part, and if Rav Uri of Strelitz was able to achieve such a thing because he was such a big tzaddik, so there's no question that Adam and Chava were created in such a way that they weren't only able to taste by putting food in their mouth, but they could taste through their hands. And therefore Chava decides to add on, if God said I can't eat from the tree, that means I can't eat it with my lips, and I can't even touch the tree. Because Chava was potentially on such a lofty madrega, that merely touching the tree, she would have absorbed some of the flavor through the tree itself. It might also have to do with the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's original plan was that what? That Tama Eitz Ketama Pri, that the tree itself would taste like the fruit. So maybe, again, even touching the tree, not even touching the fruit, but touching the tree, would allow Chava to taste it. And perhaps that's why, on a very, again, a very deep level, why Chava added on this additional restriction of not to touch. We pointed out in the first year, this is really the bracha that we're longing for, again, especially in our time. And the scholarly rabbi points this out in one of his svarim on Parshas Ekev, that when the pasuk says, Vahaya Ekev Tishma'un, Vahaya Ekev Tishma'un, the Ekev, of course, refers to the heel. Vahaya, the word Vahaya is a code word in Chazal for something joyous. So Vahaya, what a simcha will be when Ekev Tishma'un, when a person's heel is able to hear. Our generation is called the Ikvas of the Mashiach. If we view all of Jewish history as one big body, we're the heel, we're the lowest part. It's hard for us to sometimes hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives. But Vahaya Ekev Tishma'un, the same way that it's a possibility of a person touching something and tasting it, it's possible for a heel to hear something if it listens very well, if it tries its best to really hear. So that's the bracha that we offer ourselves, Vahaya Ekev Tishma'un, hopefully that us, the Ikvas of the Mashiach, will find the way to hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though we're not, so to speak, the ears of history. But again, you see this unbelievable link between the world of taste and the world of touch. And again, I think that was very worthwhile to show how beautifully the Torah is able to connect itself. That all areas of Torah are really connected if we could just find those links. Now, in our first year, we started off the series by talking about smell. And smell, at the time, we said was arguably the loftiest of the five senses. Smell, we said, has a strong connection to Mashiach. Smell was not used in the Chet Eitz Hadas. It's very holy, it's very pure. The Gemara says, "Akol haneshama talka haluka," that when a person smells something, you need to make a bracha. Because the neshama is nana from smell. Smell is very, very lofty. What about touch? Where does touch, so to speak, fit into the mix? Is touch a very lofty thing? Is touch a very lowly thing? On the one hand, you could say touch, in a certain sense, might be very, very holy. Might be the holiest of all. After all, in the Torah, we find that Hashem hears, and Hashem sees. We find that a Kadosh Baruch Hu tastes, so to speak, could offer a carbon to Hashem. It's consumed by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem smells a reach nichach of our carbonos. But the Torah doesn't describe God as touching. So it could be that the Torah can't even describe that because it's so lofty, the notion of God touching something. Or it could be that touch, because it's so physical, because it's so much is connected to the body, then maybe it's the lowest of the five senses. This, in fact, was a very interesting and big machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam, of course, drawing, as he often does, in his Mora Nevuchim, in the second chelik of the Mora Nevuchim in Perek Mem, drawing from much Greek philosophy, the Rambam says that Aristotle and the Greek philosophers, and the Rambam says, and I agree, they were mezalzel, they made fun of. They spoke in a very degrading fashion about the danger of touch, about the body getting pleasure from touch, any of the parts of the body. Right? The Rambam writes in the Mora Nevuchim, I'll just read to you a little bit in English. The best test is the rejection, abstination, and contempt of bodily pleasures. The Rambam is talking about the sign of a Navi Emes. A person who wants to become a spiritual giant has to give up the pleasures of this world. And more so than anything else, says the Rambam, they must especially disregard pleasures of the sense of touch, which according to Aristotle is a disgrace to us. It's cherpa. Aristotle said it's a bizayon to use touch. Right? It's so physical. And therefore, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to bring about a downfall of someone who's perceived to be a great person, he very often throughout Tanakh, and we find throughout history, that a person will stumble dafka in the inyan of something related to touch, right? Something of a sensual nature. The Rambam says touch is the lowest, the most degraded of the five senses, the least spiritual of the five senses. However, the Ramban comes along in his Igaras HaKodesh in the second parak, and the Ramban says, God forbid to think like Aristotle. This is not the Jewish tradition. In fact, as Jews, we're not afraid to use the body in the right way. And the Ramban writes, Anu b'nei bali Torah. Those of us who worship and are true to the Torah tradition, ma'aminim she'Hashem yisbarach bara hakol kafi shegazra chachmaso. If God gave us the ability to touch, if God gave us a body which can feel pleasure, then it's meant to be used, and it's meant to be used in a holy way. V'lo bara davar she'yet bogenai o kior. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't create the body, and the Ramban is talking in the Igaras HaKodesh somewhat about the pleasures of sexuality, right? The Ramban says it can't be that the mitzvah of Pru Revu, it can't be the body, which is programmed to feel and to have pleasure. It can't be that it's repulsive and it's disgusting. Obviously, it could be used in an unholy way. But to say that I have to distance myself from it entirely, right? That a person should live like the Pope in Rome, never get married, never have children, right? That's not the Torah tradition. Anu b'nei bali Torah kadosha ma'amin. And we believe that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu programmed this into our life's experience, then that's the Messias. That's meant to be used in a holy way. So who's right? Rambam, Ramban. Those of us who are mature and have a mature understanding of Torah know that it's never one or the other. And one of the masters in more recent years and bringing together totally disparate worlds and making sense of them was the Lubavitch Rebbe. But before I show you how the Lubavitch Rebbe brought these worlds together, he based it really on a comment that's written in a letter in the Igros Kodesh of the Rebbe Rayat, the sixth Lubavitch Rebbe. It's in the letters of the Rebbe Rayat. It's harder to find it there. If you have the Hayom Yom, the Lubavitch calendar, the Lubavitch Rebbe put together every day with a little pitgam, a little Hasidic aphorism, right, you can find it there on Chaf Gimel Menachem Av. In the Hayom Yom for Chaf Gimel Menachem Av, he quotes the following. He says, the Rebbe Rayat, again, it's a letter the Rebbe Rayat wrote. I'll read it to you in English. In the winter of 1891, now the Rebbe Rayat was about 11 and a half years old at the time, to give you a little context. So the Rebbe Rayat, the sixth Lubavitch Rebbe, said, my revered father, the Rebbe, referring to the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitch Rebbe, taught me the statement in Tanya that the second soul of a Jew is an actual part of God above. Right? Where the Tanya writes in the second parak, v'nefesh hasheinis v'yisrael, a Jew doesn't just have an animal soul, but a Jew has a second soul, which is a chelek elokah mima'al mamish. Now a lot has been written about that phrase. Chelek Elokam Yimal, a divine spark from on high, mamish, literally, that's been injected into you. So he says it was 1891, and I'm sitting learning with my father, and the Rebbe Yatz said my father was teaching me Tanya from the Alter Rebbe, and my father pointed out, what a strange phrase. Achelek Eloka Mima'al Mamish. Mima'al means from on high, from a world that's totally beyond. Mamish means what we're talking about tonight. Chush HaMishush, Mamashus. Something you could touch, something you could feel. Something so real and so physical. So he said, my father pointed out that the term mamish, actual, and mima'al from above are contradictory. From above alludes to the very highest levels of spirituality, whereas mamish denotes the most palpable physicality. This, he explained, is the unique gift of the divine soul. That's exactly what the nefesh hashein, this Rabbi Yisrael, is about. That as Jews we understand that the most physical thing in the world can be used to what? To achieve a connection to mima'al, to be connected to the heights of heavens. Though it is sheer ethereal spirituality, it impacts physicality at its most palpable. The neshama of a Jew is able to be a chelek alokam yima'al, and yet to be able to express itself in this world down below. The Lubavitch Rebbe in the Likutei Sichos in the 25th volume, in a beautiful sicha from Asar B'Tavis 1985, the Lubavitch Rebbe says, using this passage that we just learned, you can bridge the worlds of the Rambam and the Ramban. The Rambam says physicality, as Aristotle said, is correct. It's so low, it's so unholy. A person who wants to live a life of righteousness is going to run away from physical pleasure, to run away from the sense of touch. The Ramban told us that if God created it, it must be a very lofty thing. And again, the Metzius is that Pruravu is the first mitzvah, and in many ways the foundation of the mitzvahs of the Torah. So says Lubavitch Rebbe, that's exactly the point. It's a chelek alokam yima'al, and it's mamish. It can be something that's so high, it can also reach down so low. That's really HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatest desire. As many of the Rebbes of Chabad made very famous, the notion of the Medrash, that Hashem's greatest desire is to have a dira b'tachtonim, that God doesn't want to just be a God of the heavens, that God wants to be able to infuse His presence into all of mamashas, into all the physical reality. And that's what the Gula is, according to Chassidus. That's what we're striving for. To be able to take mima'al, to bring it into the world of mamashus, and at the same time to keep it in its pure and ethereal spiritual form. So with this understanding of what touch is, now we can enter into the world of Hanukkah. Baruch Hashem, we have a nice amount of time left. Clock's going slow tonight. Okay, good. So now we can come to Hanukkah. Yavan. Is Yavan the most threatening enemy that Jewish people have ever known? Or is Yavan our best friend? What do I mean by that? We just saw a moment ago. You can have something which can be very, very lofty, and at the same time, that same thing can be used in a very, very low way. So do I look at Yavan and I say, Yavan, you are the closest thing to Torah? After all, the Mishnah says, the Halacha says, that a Sefer Torah that's written in Lashon Yavanis, not our modern Greek language, obviously, the Rambam says, the forgotten Lashon Yavanis, the language of Yavanis is so beautiful, Yafyusoshal Yefes, Yishkon Ba'ole Shem, that Yavan could be our closest of kin in a certain sense, that the wisdom of Yavan, the reason the Rambam was so enthralled by Aristotle and the likes, is because it's so close to Torah. Even in the Zohar Kadosh, which is the inner world of Torah, there's a beautiful Lashonos about how Yavan, if we were to view Torah as the center, and all of the other wisdoms being subsequent layers around the Torah, the one that's closest to the core is the wisdom of Greece, is the wisdom of Yavan. So on the one hand, we should feel very comfortable in that world of Yavan. And we invite them into our world. On the other hand, Yavan, which could be so lofty, could also be so destructive. And maybe it's one and the same. Maybe it's exactly what we just learned a moment ago. You can have the same thing, the sense of touch, which could be used, again, for the holiest of things, to bring God into physicality, or it could be the thing that causes the person to become so physical that he's no longer connected to the spiritual world at all. And that's sort of the balance that we're grappling with Yavan. And it's dafka because of that. It's because of that very nuanced relationship that we have with Yavan that Yavan becomes so threatening. It's because it's so easy to misunderstand what Yavan is or what Yavan could be that again it can get us into so much trouble. It's interesting. The Vilna Gaon points out that the four senses that we spoke about in the last four sessions, right, are all found within the head. The head is the highest part of the body. Smell, taste, to be able to hear, to be able to see. That's all found in the head. Touch is the one that's connected to the body. And the Vilna Gaon talks about what that means. But it's interesting. It's interesting to think that Yavan, right, is also very connected to the body. Greece, which was so interested in wisdom, was also very connected to physicality, very much connected to the guf. The battle of Hanukkah is very much a battle about learning to use our sense of touch in the right way. Right? To be able to what? To use our guf in a holy way. That's why many Svarim point out that the gematria of Hanukkah is the same as the gematria of guf. Because how I use my body is going to say a lot about who I am. Not just spiritually. Not just how my neshama functions. But can I understand that bridge between the neshama and the guf? And again, it's that paradox which makes Yavan on the one hand so desirable and on the other hand so threatening to the Jewish people. We learned in the first shiur that the five fingers correspond to the five senses. And we quoted the Rabbeinu Bachai in Parshas Sav, how each of the five fingers knows how to correspond. It knows it's been programmed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go to the right, to be used in the right way, to go to the right part of the body. A baby sucks its thumb because the thumb is connected to taste. Right? And this is the finger that unfortunately a person uses to put in one's nose. And the middle finger corresponds to touch because it's the finger that touches first. It makes the first contact. The ring finger, right, known as the kmitza. Right? The kmitza is used for what? It's used for what? To clean out one's eye. For some reason people like to do that. I don't know why. And the pinky, of course, is to clean out one's ear. That's Rabbeinu Bachai in Parshas Sav. So the five fingers correspond to the five senses. Now, there's another way for us to think about, in our last year tonight, there's another way to think about the five fingers. The Megala Mukos, in his writings on Parshas Ve'eschanan, where he wrote many, many different interpretations of the opening Psukkim of Ve'eschanan, in Ofen Kufmem Zayin, in his 147th interpretation, he says that the five fingers correspond to the four exiles of Jewish history and the Jewish people. The Jewish people correspond to the thumb, and the four fingers correspond to the four exiles, to the four Golios. To the four Malchios that bully us throughout world history. He says, it's hinted to, the notion that the Jewish people are the thumb, is hinted to in the Pasuk, Slach na la'avon ha'am hazeh, ki godel chasdecha. This is called the Goydel, right, the Gudel. So Slach na la'am hazeh, forgive your people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like the thumb. Right? Or in accordance with the greatness of your kindness, but the Jewish people are the thumb. What about the other four fingers? The Megala Mukos and other Sifrei Chasidus and Kabbalah, say that the Zeres, the pinky, corresponds to Edom, the Golos that we find ourselves in now, and he brings different explanations, not for now. If that's correct, it could be, he doesn't tell us, but it could be that the four fingers are in order. Bavel, Paras Umadai, Yavan, and Edom. But he doesn't tell us. So I would like to suggest, with great reverence and respect for obviously the Megala Mukos, who I wouldn't even be able to touch his pinky. I wouldn't be able to touch his toenail. But I would like to suggest the following. There has to be some logic to the fingers, and I'd like to suggest the following. Again, the Megala Mukos says that the pinky is where we're holding today, Golos Edom. But I'd like to suggest the very opposite. I'd like to suggest that perhaps the pinky corresponds to Bavel, the next finger to Paras Umadai, the middle finger to Yavan, right? And the Etzva corresponds to Edom. With each exile, so to speak, they're getting closer to the thumb, getting closer to the Jewish people, becoming more threatening to the Jewish people. And if you look at the hand, it makes a lot of sense. Bavel is the smallest, it gets a little bigger, it gets a little bit bigger. So we have to explain two things. We have to explain, first of all, why would Yavan, if Yavan in fact is the middle finger, why is Yavan the tallest finger? Right? Why does it dip down a little bit by Edom? So let's explain that first. I think the answer is in this week's Parsha. Hatzileni na miyad achi, miyad Esav. Explains the Beis Halevi and so many others, that why does Yaakov say, protect me from Esav, protect me from my brother? We know he's your brother. Just say Esav. You don't have to remind us that he's your brother. Beis Halevi says part of the attack of Esav, part of the challenge of Golas Edom, part of the threat of America, which is Golas Edom, Western culture, Christianity, is that they try to be makari of us. That they try to pretend they're not so threatening. So look, we're not as bad as the others, right? You can live in our country and you can practice freedom of religion. But really, as the Sfas Emes explains, that when Esav came to bite Yaakov, and in the end Yaakov's neck turned to marble, and he had to kiss Yaakov. So says the Sfas Emes, he kissed him, but he wanted to bite him. And there's dots over it, indicated by Yishakeyu, he wanted to bite him. Sfas Emes says it was a kiss of death. He said, if I can't bite you, then I'll try to kiss you. I'll try to intermarry with you. I'll try to assimilate with you. So therefore, the Edom finger perhaps dips down a little bit, because that's part of the technique of how they try to harm us, right? By trying to convince us that they're not as threatening as the others. But we still have to explain, According to that, Yavan, again, is still the tallest finger. Does it make sense to say that Yavan is the greatest exile of world history? Is Yavan, in fact, the most dangerous and the darkest and the scariest exile of history? You can make the case. Because Galus Yavan never really ended. The Sfarim say that after the Hanukkah story, Yavan sort of evolved into Edom. Which means while, in a certain sense, Yavan is a shorter exile than Galus Edom, which has been nearly the last 2,000 years. Right? But if you view Yavan as never really ending, which again the Sfarim explain, we don't have time to give all the proofs right now, but then Yavan really is the longest, because it's Yavan plus Edom. It really carries on through Edom. The truth is you see it from the very beginning of the Torah. The world was Tohu, Bohu, Choshech, Apnei Sahom. The Medrash says those four expressions of utter nothingness, of darkness, correspond to the four exiles. Tohu corresponds to Babel. Bohu corresponds to Paras Umadai. Choshech corresponds to Yavan. Tohom corresponds to Edom. These four worthless expressions, right? The emptiness that filled the world before God created the world corresponds to the four exiles. So I saw in the Sefer Beis Ginzai, or Beis Ginazai, from Rav Rafael Luria, he says, and what does Hashem respond to right away? Of the four exiles, Tohu, Bohu, Choshech, Tohom, Vayomer Elokim, Yihi Or. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, we need to respond immediately, to who? To the one who is Choshech, because that's the scariest one of all. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response, Vayihi Or, means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is keeping his eye on Yavan more than anyone else. Because Yavan, again, is arguably the most threatening, by the Bris Bein of Basarim. The sign of Golus Bichlal is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it dark for Avram Avinu in that moment. And Rav Tzadok Kohen of Lublin further adds in his writings on Hanukkah, he says we know that each of the exiles, that different enemies throughout history correspond to different animals. Yishmael is compared to a chamor. Esav is compared to a shor, to an ox. Amalek is compared to a kelev. Says Rav Tzadok, you know how bad Yavan was? You know how dangerous and threatening Yavan is? Again, it's partially because it could be so easily misconstrued and mistaken for being Torah. Yavan is so scary that Yavan is called Choshech. Choshech is the embodiment of all of our enemies. Says Rav Tzadok Kohen of Lublin, Choshech stands for Chamor, Shor, Kelef. It's Esav and Yishmael and Amalek all rolled into one. And therefore, it makes sense that Yavan should in fact be the biggest finger. But now coming back to Rabbeinu Bachaya, we said that the middle finger corresponds to touch. So according to what I'm suggesting, the world of Yavan is the world of touch. Again, like the Gross said, our body is used to touch, and Yavan is very interested in the body. But let's try to go one step further. In what way do we see that Yavan's weapon is the weapon of touch? The perversion of the use of the body, certainly, but also a misuse of touch. Where do we see that Yavan tries to destroy us simply by touching? How do you picture the Beis Hamikdash? How do you picture the Beis Hamikdash? Kishenichlasu Yavanim laHeicha, when the Yavanim came into the Heicha, Timu kol hashmanim shebeHeicha, they were metame all the jars of oil till we found the one pach shemen. How do you picture it? What's the scene in your mind? I always pictured it. The Yavanim come in and they're smashing everything in sight. And certainly that may be the case. But when they found the pach shemen that was pure, how do they know it was pure? Tosfos asks in Maseches Shabbos and Daf Chaf Aleph from a base, all it would take for Yavani soldier to damage the oil, to make the oil impure, was to what? Was simply to touch the oil. And therefore, it could be that when the Yavanim came into the Heichal, the Yavanim went over to every jar, and all they did was touch, and touch, and touch, and touch, and touch. Timu kol hashmanim shebeHeichal. To the point that when a Jew would walk in, it would be hard to recognize that anything was different here. The same way the Yavanim wanted to convince us that our wisdom is not any different than your Torah. And yet, Chashmonaim had a certain ability to understand. That what? That there's a difference between oil which is truly pure and oil which has been touched by a human body, right? By a body of tumah. And therefore the Chashmonaim were able to identify that one jar of oil, which Tosfos says was buried in the ground, was buried in the earth, right? That buried in the earth, of course, the body is created from the earth, Adam Rishon was created from the earth, but they're able to recognize that there can be a pure oil that emerges from the earth, that emerges from the body. And again, that's the difference between a person who has Torah and a person who has Greek philosophy. Rav Shalom Shadron, in his writings on Chumash in the Leif Shalom, says a very interesting thing based on a Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin. The Yerushalmi says that the king Achaz was known as Achaz because he was Achaz. He grabbed onto the doors of the shuls in the Batei Medrash and he held them shut. So Rav Shalom Shadron asked the question. He said, so if Achaz was a wicked king and he earned the name Achaz, because he shut down all of the places of learning. So why wasn't his name Sagar? He closed the doors. He locked the doors. Why was his name? He grabbed onto the doors. So Shaul Shajan suggests that it could be that what's even more threatening than trying to shut down the base measures is just have a hand on the door, so to speak. To have a hand on the Torah, to corrupt the Torah. Kibu kol ha-shemanim, to take the pure shemen, the pure wisdom of Torah, and to say a little Greek philosophy mixed in is not going to take away from the godly wisdom. Right? Because you have great wisdom and we have great wisdom. And it's all the same. Says Rosh Hashanah, that's exactly what Yavan wanted to do. They wanted to convince us. They hated the Beis HaMikdash because the Beis HaMikdash was the reminder that there's a palace of God on earth. The Yavanim wanted to convince us that Hashem's Torah is not any better than our Torah, than our wisdom. Lashkicham Torah Secha. Lashkicham Torah Secha. That they wanted to forget your Torah. To forget the fact that the Torah is the Torah of Hashem. That our wisdom is no different than your wisdom. And you can understand why the Velazhen Yeshiva in 1892 shut down its doors when the government was trying to force them to teach a little bit of Russian language, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Velazhen understood itself at the time. And again, there are yeshivas, obviously. I teach in YU. There are yeshivas, right? That strike a balance between Torah and Mada, Torah, Derech Eretz, v'chulu, v'chulu. But there has to be an awareness of what's Iker and what's Tafel. And if we lose sight of that, and Velazhen Yeshiva, being the yeshiva that it was in its time, said, we can't allow anything to get mixed in here. We are the Pach Shemen. And therefore, we'd rather close our doors and at least have a clear sense of what's what than, God forbid, to become this strange admixture of the world of Torah and the world of Yavan. And again, you see, this was Yavan's technique, just to touch. A little bit here, a little bit there. Lashkicham Torah Secha. Don't forget the Torah completely. Just forget that it's any different, that it's qualitatively different than any of our wisdom. I realized this past week, it's not by chance that who fights back against such a spirit? Who's going to be the people to fight back? There's only one Shevet that could take on such a world. Shevet Levi, the Hashmonan. It had to be that Shevet Levi, the Leviim who are the embodiment, the purest embodiment of those who learn Torah, would fight back. But it's so interesting. There's a Meshech Chachma in last week's Parsha, which really clinched it for me. The Meshech Chachma says that when Leah finally gave birth to Yehuda, Leah was filled with this unbelievable spirit of joy. Leah says, "Oh, hapam odas Hashem. Now I can really thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu." Why? She says, "Because my first three children," says the Meshech Chachma, "weren't able to give me exactly what I'm looking for." He says, "Al pi derech hamedrash." The Meshech Chachma writes last week's parsha that the shalosh hargashos, ri'iyah, shmiyah, and mishush, seeing, hearing, and touching, ein shum bracha, are not able to produce bracha. Lo al marina, lo al kol na'im. Exactly what that means, I'm not even sure. But we know that the first three children of Leah were named what? Reuven, Re'iah. Shimon, Shmiah, Levi. What does Levi mean? What does the name Levi mean? And the Meshech Chachma is making it even more clear. He says that Levi is keneged mishus, keneged touch. So if Yavan corresponds to the middle finger, if Yavan's whole technique was just to touch Kimu kol ha-shmanim, to just get involved a little bit, we're going to end in about 45 seconds if you want to bring people in from Arif.
Okay, no, it's 45 seconds.
Yeah, literally 45 seconds. Bring them in. So Levi, which corresponds to touch, right? It was Dafka had to be Shevet Levi, who knew how to fight back, because they understood. They understood again what the Balatanya was being Merami's to in Sefer Tanya, and what the Rebbe Rashab taught the Rebbe Rayatz, which is what? That a Jew is a Chelek Elokam Mimal Mamish. That a person could find the Pach Shemen even in the dirt, even in the earth, even in the body. That the body can be used in a holy way. And therefore it was Dafka Shevet Levi that had the ability to fight back and to win that battle and to remind us of the purity of Torah. A Torah that's untouched by any other wisdom in the world. So we've concluded our five senses. I want to thank everyone who's traveled along this journey with me. And I'll end with just a comment from Rav Shimshon Pinkus in his volume on Chanukah on page 140. Rav Shimshon Pinkus says the five senses could be the biggest liars, the most deceptive kochos in the world. Our eyes, our ears, our taste, right, our touch, the smell, it can get us into so much trouble. It could create a sensory experience that causes so much damage to a person. Right? And a person has to be so guarded in using the senses. But Baruch Hashem, we've dedicated the time to learn the senses properly. And therefore, Mirtz Hashem, if you take to heart all of the things and to mind all the things that we've learned over the last five sessions, Emir Hashem will be able, as the title of the series was, to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with every bit of our body and to use our senses to give a Nachas Ruach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Emir Hashem, in that way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be very thankful for us for serving him in that way. Have a wonderful Shabbos.